If you would like to take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 18. For the reading of scriptures, you can stand. Acts chapter 18, I'm going to start at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you, if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. Last week, you had the privilege of sitting under Joel as he preached from the word of God, as he shared his testimony, and I had the privilege of listening to that, and I thought it was such a blessing. Joel, he asked basically three questions and answered them in his sermon that I think you should ask from every sermon as you consider what is being said. He said, "Do you trust Jesus?" The second question he asked was, "Do you trust Jesus?" And the third question, "Do you trust Jesus?" I mean, loved ones, that's what it's all about, right? That's what it's all about. We come here together as a church family to worship Jesus. We come here to hear the words of Jesus, the wonderful words of life, right? We come here to draw closer to Jesus. Maybe some of you have come here and you've been saved by Jesus. And Jesus has given each one of you, he's given me the Holy Spirit, who gives us gifts to serve one another. And so we come here to be sanctified by Jesus, to be made more and more like him. Now, not every passage in Scripture is directly about Jesus, right? But boy, in some way, it ought to point you to him, to draw you closer to him, to encourage you by him and his words. This is why one thing I am intent on every Sunday is to share with you that gospel message about this Jesus who saves. I say with the Apostle Paul that I am not ashamed of the gospel that is the power unto salvation, and I believe that with all of my heart. It's not the preacher, it's the message that saves. It's the Spirit who does the saving. What is that message? I'm glad you asked. I get to share it with you right away here. It's this. And it starts with bad news. It starts with bad news. You and I, we have broken God's law. Each and every one of us, says, have sinned against a holy God. And sometimes we think, well, I can just do enough good and I can wipe away that sin, but that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture says you can't do that. You can't wipe away your own sin. Nothing that you can do on your own can get rid of it. It's a permanent stain. But what you could not do, Scripture says, God did. And how did he do that? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, came down into this world and he took on human flesh. He added humanity to himself, still fully God, but also fully human. And in that humanity, he lived a completely, blamelessly, sinlessly, perfect life before holy God, the Father. And then he went to the cross. And with that perfect, sinless, eternal life of his, he died on the cross so that the price for sin could be paid for. He was the only one that could do that, because he's the only one ever without sin. And he's the only one eternally God. Death could not hold him, though. So 3 days later, we read that he was raised from the dead. And you know what that means? It means that he is who he said he was, and that he has all the power and authority, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in that power and authority to raise you to new life and to give you eternal life. He can do it. He himself is raised from the dead. The scripture says, if you will just believe in him and that message, you will be saved. You'll be saved. And so the question for some of you might be, do I respond in faith today to that message? Well, this message is a stumbling block for Jews, scripture says. And it's foolishness to Greeks, and it has been ever since Paul wrote that. But for those who are called, what does it say? It is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We have to know Jesus Christ. Paul recognized, probably more than anyone else, that he needed to trust in this Jesus Christ. He has been through a lot of things up to this point, hasn't he? He's been beaten near to death. He's been imprisoned. He's been falsely accused. He's been kicked out of nearly every single synagogue that he's been to. And then he's kicked out of the city and chased out of the city. And then he goes to the next city and people come from the previous city and chase him out of that city. Persecuted. And on top of that, he's got all the other normal dangers of traveling. He's traveled thousands and thousands of miles by this point, and probably most of that on foot. And so in Acts 18 here, he's now somewhere in the middle of a second missionary journey. It's a big journey. And we know from several places that we've looked at that he comes to Corinth in weakness, and he comes in fear, and that fear is with much trembling. I mean, what keeps this guy going? What keeps him going? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. But not just some head knowledge, not just some ideology of Jesus, but a real knowing trust in Jesus. He knows his Savior. He knows this Jesus who saved him, that he didn't deserve it, by grace alone. He knows the power of Jesus' words, and he knows that Jesus keeps his promises because he's made it this far. And he trusts him. And so he comes to Corinth, and you know he is alone at first. He's apart from human company. But that doesn't stop him. He just keeps going. And then God provides. Jesus provides. He makes two new friends, doesn't he? And he's reunited with two old friends. And so that's a high point. It's a high point in Corinth for him. But then a low point. And things blow up again in the synagogue. And then his countrymen, they oppose him. Same story, different city. And this just breaks Paul's heart. You know it does. Because this is he loves his countrymen, his fellow Jews. And his desire is for them to know Jesus like he does. But what does he do? They oppose him in Corinth. And so what he does is he does what Jesus told the disciples to do. And he shakes off his garments and he leaves. And you can be sure that when he leaves, he's leaving with righteous anger, because Jesus told him that's how to do it. But he's also leaving discouraged. Discouraged. Because he wants them to know Jesus. It's a low point again. It's a low point. But he keeps going. And again, God provides. A door opens for Paul to preach next to the synagogue. Right next to the synagogue. And we read that many people believe, including the synagogue ruler himself, Crispus. And so Paul in Corinth, now another high point, right? Another high point. But then another low point for Paul in Corinth comes. And we don't know for sure what it was this time, but something happened that caused Paul to fear and to doubt. And so Jesus himself comes and speaks to Paul in a vision. That's where we were last time we were in Acts. And he says, it says the Lord is what it says, came in a vision. But this is almost certainly the same Lord that it says in just the previous verse that Crispus and his whole household believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, "My child, Paul, stop being afraid. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep preaching my message." But why shouldn't he be afraid? It seems like for every high point, there's another low point just around the corner, right? I mean, that's enough to drive most of us crazy. Like, somewhere between all those lows and highs, we sometimes have a breaking point. But see, Jesus, he doesn't ask you, "Will you trust me?" and then leave you alone. He doesn't leave you alone. He gives you reason to trust him. He gives you promises that you can trust. And so Paul knows that he is not the master of his own fate. The same Jesus that he trusted for salvation, he trusts for everything. As Joel mentioned last week, if by faith you can trust Jesus for something so big as salvation, can you trust him by faith for those smaller things in life? Paul does for everything. Even when there is cause for fear and trembling. Even when you are weak. Even when a mother, and yes, a child even, passes away all too soon. Listen, those things, they don't go unnoticed by Jesus Christ, who does sit in all authority and power beside the Father in heaven. And he loved you enough to pay the ultimate price for you. And he loves you enough to take care of you like he does even the sparrow today. Perhaps it's especially in those hard times, loved one, that you need to be reminded. You need to be reminded you can trust him. There's a reason you can trust him. To be reminded that he loves you. And one of the ways that the Lord Jesus shows that he loves you is by making promises to you and then keeping them. Making promises and then keeping them. And one of the ways that you show your love and trust back to the Lord is simply by obeying what he has for next for you. To show Jesus, "I do trust you," and obey. And that is exactly what we see in this passage this morning that we just read. And this is what we'll see next week. We're going to see promises made and promises kept, both by the Lord and by his child, Paul. We're going to have to wait till next week to get to Paul's promise. But this morning we will cover Roman numeral number 1 on your sheets. And that is this, that the Lord made and kept his promises to Paul. So the Lord, he tells Paul to stop being afraid and to keep going, to keep preaching. But he doesn't expect Paul to do that on his own. Not on his own sheer willpower. He expects Paul to do that because he gives him 3 promises. And he's going to keep them. He expects Paul to trust those promises. So let's look at letter A, 3 promises that the Lord made. Verse 10, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Now we've been out of Acts for a couple of Sundays now. So it's good for us to get a little review. So some of this will be a little review, but some of it will also be new. But let's look at letter A, or number 1 on your sheets then. Number 1, what is the first promise? Jesus would be with him. And we said last time that Jesus, he makes that very same promise to you today. At the end of that Great Commission, what does he say? He says, "I am with you always, 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 to the end of the age." Jesus is always with you, with us. And we, loved ones, can lose sight of that. You know, speaking of this, I didn't mention this last time. But some people say, you know, "Pastor Rich, it's kind of a fruitless prayer for you Christians to pray, 'Oh Jesus, be with me, be with me.' That's kind of a fruitless prayer because Jesus, he's with you already. You don't need to pray that prayer." But I think Paul would disagree here. I think Paul would disagree. See, Paul knew Jesus was with him. Jesus personally commissioned Paul. Jesus had faithfully seen Paul to this point, but Paul still needed to be reassured that Jesus would be with him. And so I think we have a good basis for those prayers, for saying, Maybe you don't know what else to pray, but Jesus, be with me. Jesus, be with me in this situation. Just praying that gives us reminder, reassurance that we have a God, a Savior who is with us and with us always. So three promises. And the first is Jesus would be with Paul. That's number one. Number two, Jesus said He would ensure Paul's protection. He would ensure his protection. He says that no one will attack you to harm you. Now, we know Paul would eventually be attacked again and harmed again. Tradition has it, in fact, that his life ended with his beheading at the orders of Emperor Nero. But this promise here, it was a specific promise for Paul's ministry in Corinth. Paul, here in Corinth, you will not be attacked to harm like you have been in all those other cities, that I allow that to happen. And loved ones, as you open up God's Word and as you seek His guidance through prayer and by the Spirit, there are specific things God has in store for you. And He will help you see them through as you trust Him for it. Just as an example, I have the privilege of reaching people through ministry right here in the pulpit, right? That's a privilege that I have. That's specific to me because most of you, you don't preach weekly at the pulpit level, right? But most of you have ministry opportunities through work or school or even at home that I simply do not have. You have people that you can reach that I can't. And God has specific plans for each one of you. For you and you, Greg, and for you, Dave and Kathy, each one of you. God has a specific plan for you. And He leaves you here with a purpose and for a reason. And He will help you see those things through. For Paul at this time, God said, I will protect you in the city. No one will attack you to harm you. That's number two. Number three. What as well as Jesus promised? He promises that He would save more people through Paul's ministry. And here we see again that God is so sovereign in salvation. But He wants to use these weak vessels, these clay jars, to accomplish His purposes. We're waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles, right? We talked about that last time. The fullness of the Gentiles to be realized. And in the meantime, God is still in the business of saving souls. And the harvest is ripe. And He has people in this world. And yes, I believe, even in this community, because we're here, that He wants to still save. And He's appointed. He commissions every one of us, you and I, to go and make disciples, to teach them, to baptize them. And so He promises Paul that there are those that He's appointed from before time to salvation in this very city. So Paul, you can stop being afraid. You can stop fearing. You can keep going, keep preaching. You can stay on mission. So He promises that He would save more people through Paul's ministry. That's number three. I wonder, did God keep His promises? That's rhetorical, by the way. You're supposed to say, Pastor, that's rhetorical. God always keeps His promises. So let's look at letter B on your sheets. Three ways that the Lord kept His promises. Number one, Paul was able to teach God's Word 1.5 years in Corinth. Verse 11, and he stayed 1 year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. And so Paul, as we noted last time, he stayed longer in Corinth than he did in any other city except for Ephesus. And maybe you could add Rome in there if you count all of his imprisonment time in Rome. Question, did Paul need to fear the Corinthian people, even the opposers? Did he need to fear that he'd be harmed or kicked out like he had been before? Did he need to fear that he was alone? 1.5 years. I think each day probably got a little bolder, right? God is faithful this day. God is faithful this day. And 1.5 years later, he looks back and God has been faithful. Jesus is with him. He granted him that special protection so that he could stay and make disciples and train them. That's number one. Number two, many were saved through Paul's ministry. Now, of course, if you remember, the Lord has already been saving people through Paul's ministry before the promise, right here in this city of Corinth. Verse 8, Crispus and his household, and then many other Corinthians were saved. Probably Titius Eustace at this point as well. But you know, if I figured this out right, there are more names of Corinthian believers given in Paul's letters than for any of the other cities. We have Crispus and Titius here that we've already looked at. Romans 16:1, we have Phoebe from Cenchrea. We're going to talk about Cenchrea really next week. But Cenchrea is one of the ports of Corinth. In Romans 16:22-23, we find a few people here. We find Tertius, Erastus, and Cordus. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 and 14, we see Chloe, we see Gaius. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:15-17, we find Stephanus and his whole household, and Fortunatus and Achaicus. And some might even add Aquila and Priscilla in there, though I think, as we already talked about, that they were already saved when Paul got here. Like, look at these lists and names. God was faithful to His promise. He saved more people in this city. Now, we don't know when these people were saved in the city, but we know that God said He was going to save people, and there are a lot of names there, and God fulfilled that promise. That's number two. Number three, and we're finally more to the newer stuff. Paul was protected from the proconsul's judgment. He's protected from the proconsul's judgment. Okay, so from verses 12 to 18, we read that after a year and a half, the Jews finally reached their breaking point. And don't forget, that would have all been in God's providence. And so they bring Paul before this Galileo. They bring him to Gallio's judgment seat. Now, you all know what a judgment seat is, right? That's the tribunal. We also call it the Bema seat. I think we've seen a picture of this in one of the other cities, but we have this excavated in Corinth, in the ruins of Corinth today. So there's a picture of that Bema seat in old Corinth. Now, who is Gallio? Luke says here that he was proconsul of the city. And again, this shows us Luke's accuracy as a historian. Because we have a letter from the emperor Claudius of this time referring to Gallio officially. And it reads, "My friend and proconsul Gallio." Now, we don't need outside evidence, right? We don't need that. God says through Luke that Gallio is the proconsul, and we believe it because that's the word of God, right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But again, it's reassuring to us, and it's great that God gives us these kind of gifts, these little nuggets in history that shows us, you know what? I said this in my word, and I'm just going to give you a little extra. I'm going to show you from artifacts dug up and from things that we have that this is real history, and I've been working in it. So I just love that. We can trust this by itself without all that. So Gallio, he was no mere city official like we come across before. He wasn't just a magistrate, he wasn't a lictor, he wasn't an Areopagus council member, he was the proconsul. Now Paul has only met one of those before, as far as we know that we've read about, and that was on that very first missionary journey, in the very beginning of it, in Cyprus. And that didn't have anything to do with an actual trial then either. So that's the only proconsul we've encountered so far. Now what's a proconsul? A proconsul was as high as an official as they get. There's Caesar, and then on the governmental side of things, there is a proconsul who officially rules a region or maybe just a city on the Caesar's behalf, on Rome's behalf. So this guy, he had real power. And remember that letter that we recovered from Emperor Claudius referred to him not just as proconsul, but as what? Did you catch it? His friend. And we know that Gallio had real political pull. In fact, his brother Seneca, maybe you've heard of Seneca, that was Emperor Nero's tutor. And it's been written in history by Josephus that Gallio was well liked by the Roman people for his fairness and generosity. This is a guy that was popular and he was powerful. So listen, this could be a very long, very, very historic trial if it had made it that far. As it stands, it's more of a pre-trial, and it doesn't get very far at all. Why? Well, the main reason is because God is behind the scenes and He's working and He's sovereign over all authorities and over history. The Jews accused Paul of basically preaching a new religion. They've done that before, haven't they? In Philippi, preaching a new religion that was against the Roman law. They accuse him of preaching contrary to the law, it says. And probably they were trying to subtly imply the Roman law. That's certainly what they were trying to do, because there was no room in Rome for a new unauthorized religion, as we've talked about before. That was serious. So we get to verse 14. I love this because it seems like Paul, he's about to open his mouth and start talking like Paul does, right? But he doesn't do that. He could have pleaded his Roman citizenship, but before he can, Gallio, he just issues his quick judgment and the case is closed. If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. Verse 15, but since it's a matter of questions about words and names of your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And then he drives them from the tribunal. Gallio, he just simply views this as a matter of religious dispute between sects of Jews. Now, in reality, there is a clear distinction between Christianity and Judaism at this point, right? There's a new covenant through Jesus Christ, and only those who believe in Him and follow Him will be saved and be God's people. But at the same time, there's still enough transition at this point that Gallio's judgment makes Christianity not this new religion, but a sect of Judaism as far as Rome is concerned. And so there's no trial. Paul is protected here big time. And God keeps His promise here in a big way. Maybe a way you hadn't thought about before, in fact. That's what I'm going to give you next. It's a bonus answer here. I said I was going to give you three, but you get a bonus four here. Because God goes above and beyond what He even promised Paul. What Paul could probably even comprehend. And so number four on your sheets. Those saved were protected from Rome. Those who were saved in that city, and really over all the cities, were protected from Rome. Now, it's important the way I wrote that it reads from Rome and not by Rome. Sometimes a little thing like a preposition matters. So they were protected by Rome, not in the sense that Rome was giving them special protected, but they were protected from Rome under that umbrella of Judaism and thus from Roman law against this new religion. Because had this gone to trial, loved ones, had this gone to trial, and Gallio decided Paul guilty, Christianity not legal, it wouldn't be long before that reached Caesar, and it wouldn't be long before Christianity itself as a whole was under attack by Rome. So this is a big, big deal. Now eventually Christianity would come under attack by Nero, as a matter of fact, to begin with. But not now. Now is not the timing in God's plan. So right now, Jesus, He protects not only Paul, but all of His children from Rome. So can you imagine Paul's gratitude to Jesus for this? Like, do you know Paul's heart for the people that he ministered to in these cities? Oh, he was always so worried because he'd get chased out of a city and he was worried about those he left behind and he couldn't disciple. And so he'd even send Timothy and Silas back to go see how they were doing and to strengthen and encourage them. But he was always concerned about discipleship. But here he knows, at least for now, the people that he came to love, that he's ministered to, that God saved through him, they were also going to be protected. I mean, what a Savior and promise keeper, this Jesus, above and beyond. So Paul, he's getting ready to leave. Verse 18, he stays for many days longer and then sets sail. That's where we're going to pick up next week. But Luke gives us one more tidbit of information before that. Verse 17, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Now, it seems like this is left for us to see just a little bit of how God worked Gallio's judgment out. Gallio, he was passive here. And it seems to be because, like most Romans, he just wasn't favorable towards Jews. So they take this man Sosthenes and they beat him right in front of Gallio at the Bema seat. This Sosthenes, he's the Jewish synagogue leader. And Gallio, he just pays no attention. He ignores it right in front of him at the judgment seat. Now remember, Crispus, he was the former synagogue ruler, but he got saved. Hallelujah for that. And a year and a half has passed. So this Sosthenes, that's probably Crispus's direct predecessor. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on who the they were here that beat Sosthenes. That's the big question, really, but we really just don't know for sure. It could be that they're the Jewish opposers who were disappointed that their leader, their synagogue leader, he didn't get the job done. Some people think that. Some people think it's part of the Roman mob that were gathered. There was almost certainly a mob gathered there. There was always people there for trials. I think that's probably more likely. But the main point here is that Gallio, he just didn't care. Like, the Jews, they're not my problem. Let them fix it on their own. But here is another tidbit that I think is great. In 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, in the first verse, do you know who Paul writes was with him when he writes this letter? Can you take a guess? Here it is. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that's in Corinth. Now, we don't know 100%, but it's no stretch to believe that this is the very same Sosthenes who we just read about was beaten in Corinth. I mean, that's almost certain, right? Maybe he was already a Christian sympathizer by this time when he got beaten by this trial, but since he was still the synagogue ruler, it's likely that he wasn't already a Christian and already a full-fledged Christian, already saved. Possible, but not likely. But just think about this. If this is the same Sosthenes, and boy, I sure would be super surprised if it weren't. Then another synagogue leader gets saved. Again, how awesome is Jesus in keeping his promises and even going above and beyond? That's our God, guys. That's our God. That's our Jesus. He makes and he keeps his promises. Now next week, we're going to look at how God, man, makes and keeps a promise. So that's part two. Let's close with a couple of application points. Letter A on your sheets. Jesus keeps all of his promises to you. He keeps all of his promises to you. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 1, 18-20. As surely as God is faithful, that's sure, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him, it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Now there is a little bit of background as to why Paul is saying the things he is saying here. The Corinthians are having doubts about Paul's word because Paul wasn't able to visit them right away as he promised. So Paul, he's responding. But what I want you to see here is that God is saying through Paul that all his promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. All of them. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. Every promise that God makes, the answer is yes. Because Jesus makes them yes. And to that, church, we say amen to God for his glory. Amen? His promises are always, always sure. All the promises are yes through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13:8, you know this verse, says Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he promises to be true in Scripture, these Scriptures that you hold in your hand, that is for you. Now, we can get too far with that. We can take things out of context. We can misapply his teachings. So we need to be submitted to him. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. But it's absolutely true that the promises Jesus makes in these Scriptures that apply to you, that he will fulfill them. He will keep them. In fact, do you see here in Hebrews what this is in reference to? Do you see it? It's in reference to the Word of God. The Word of God. Remember those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider them. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then what's he say? Like the negative side. So don't be led away by these other teachings, these other words that aren't the Word of God. Trust Jesus' promises. to you from His Word. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Boy, loved ones, this is where that trust comes in, right? Will you trust Jesus and His words, His promises to you? Again, as Joel said, you're trusting Him for that bigger thing, for salvation, for eternal life. What about all those other things? Are you trusting that He is with you always to the end of the age, right now? Even when life is hard and it doesn't feel like it. Are you trusting that He does care even more for you as His child than even the sparrow that He cares for as well? Even when it seems for the moment that things are tight, that you've maybe missed a meal, maybe you've gone hungry for a little bit of time, do you trust that Jesus cares and He will care for you? God is faithful, and Jesus keeps all His promises to you. You trust that even if you mourn, you'll be blessed. That even when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely on His account, that you can rejoice and be glad that you have a reward in heaven. And we can just keep going on and on. The promises of Jesus. You trust Him for those things. And you trust Him in all of those things. Jesus keeps all of His promises to you. That's number one. And hallelujah. There's a second application point, though, I want to draw. And it is one of those promises. It's this. Jesus will build His church. Like He said it Himself in Matthew 16:18. We know the verse. He tells Peter, I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I ask you, has Jesus kept this promise? Has He kept this promise? Is there still a church? Even today, 2,000 years later? Part of it's right here, right? In this world-renowned city of Clear Lake, just a hop, skip, and a jump away from Jerusalem, where He said these words. I think wherever He said these words, in Galilee or somewhere. Jesus keeps His promises, and He will build His church. Not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. Have they tried? Has Satan tried? We see it all the time in Acts, don't we? All the time. Satan is trying to get in from the outside through opposition, or he's trying to get in from the inside somehow and break up the church. And he continually fails, and what we see instead is the church multiplies and more people are saved and believe in Jesus Christ. Even when Christianity itself stands trial or is about to stand trial before this proconsul, this powerful guy, this friend of the emperor, the church continues to stand. Because Jesus will build His church and He keeps His promises. That's the faithfulness of Jesus and His Word. And yes, sometimes, tragically, Satan does get into a local church and the light of that church goes out. Oh, pray that that's never us. But Jesus keeps building His church where there are faithful people who are trusting Him for it and trusting in His promises. And there's a small portion of that church right here today, 2,000 years from when He said these words, living proof. And so the question to answer this week is really no different from last week, no different from the week before that or the week before that. Will you trust Jesus? That's really what it boils down to almost every time. Will you trust Jesus and all of His promises, what we've been talking about in the sermons, will you trust Him? Will you prove that trust even when life does get hard? Will you continue witnessing for Him, sharing the good news of His gospel with those even in this little community, so that they can know that Savior that you know, that you love? And will you be the church that Jesus continues to build? Let's pray.